Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, chapter 26. We're going to pick it up here with verse 6 in a moment. I don't want you to forget that fifth verse. It's a very important. It lets you know why our Heavenly Father loved Abraham so much. If you ever want to be loved of our Father, remember this verse. I'm going to reread it to you, and then we'll pick it up with verse 6 and begin today. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, that's two my's, my commandments, three, my statutes, four, my laws, five. But if you ever really want God's blessings and if you want Him to love you, remember that verse. That's why Abraham had the blessing of blessings. He was just as David was, a man after God's own heart, and how precious that is. But here we have Isaac and Rebekah. They're beginning to set up their own camp and neighborhood around Abimelech, the king of that particular area. Let's pick it up with verse 6, a place to dwell, Gerar. And it reads, "And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, verse 7, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she is my sister." Here we go again. "For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest," said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." She was one beautiful woman. And I don't quite understand this, you know, but then I suppose at that time it shows his faith in Rebekah, verse 8. "And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife." He was caressing her. Well, now, in a way that you don't caress a sister, okay? Verse 9, "And Abimelech called Isaac, and he said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?" Question. "And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her." And, I mean, he fessed up. He had absolutely, in Abraham's case, he hadn't lied, because they were half brother and sister. But Rebekah certainly was not a sister to Isaac. Distant cousins, yes. 10, "And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." So you can see they at least had morals, these people, these Philistines they were dwelling around, these migratory ones. And so it is. Verse 11, "And Abimelech charged his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." So that kind of nailed it down. God taking care. You know, you want to always note this. God taking care of the seed line through which Christ would come. He protected it always. I mean, locked tighter than you can lock anything, to protect the seed line through which Christ, the Savior of the world, would come. Verse 12. "Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him." That, of course, being the reason. Everything he touched, God blessed it and increased it. Why? It was the promise made to Abraham. "And in Isaac would the seed be called," okay, "Israel." Verse 13, "And the man waxed great, and went forward and grew until he became very great." I mean, he was rich beyond means because of what? God's blessings. You might say, a lot of people would say, well, I thought Christians and people that serve God were supposed to be poor. Well, you were misled, weren't you? Because if you're truly serving God, you will always be blessed. You want me to say that again? If you are truly serving God, if you're using common sense, if you're following God's word, you will be blessed. verse 14. And he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. Uh-oh. And this can always cause trouble. Old envy raising her head there. Verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Didn't want anybody living there. But now they've got Isaac living there, but they covered those wells over and closed them. That's a terrible thing to do in a desert, dry land. But they did it. Verse 16. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. In other words, it was getting to that point that it was beginning to be a little worrisome, the competition between the two. But he didn't go to war. He simply asked him, leave us. Get away from us. Verse 17, and Isaac departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. The valley's always the better anyway, you know, more fertile. And he'll even be more blessed. But Isaac gave way, he gave room, and looks like he had the best end of the deal. Verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And that's as it should be. That our father would do that, it's a repeat of the Abrahamic covenant, and that repeat has continued from day to day, and the blessings continue flowing even to this day. For those that understand that contract, that covenant, the identity of God's children carries forth the word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you will always be blessed. And naturally, the living water is Christ. He will flood your mind with truth and knowledge and wisdom, whereby it within this, as long as you follow what verse 5 indicated, you're blessed. Verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. That means a live stream. I mean, they found the real thing, the gusher of them all. 20, and the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water's ours. And he called the name of the well Isaac, which is to say contention. Why? Because there was contention there. Because they strove with him. So we still have not war, but what does Isaac do? 21. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna, which means hated. So it's that the temperature is beginning to rise. It's beginning to get a little hot under the collar here. 22. And he removed from thence, given more room. Digged another well. God keeps blessing. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room, and that's what the word means, is room. There's plenty of room for everyone. For us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And they would be, because they had the blessings of God. And many might say, well, anybody could make it another. They obeyed God, though. They followed his commandment. That's where the difference comes in. You don't do it God's way, you're not going to be blessed. You're going to have pretty rough knocks and bangs out there when you hit it on your own. If you enjoy that sort of thing, hey, heave to it. But if you want to be blessed, you will do it God's way. And then not only are you happy in this lifetime, but you have happiness in the eternity, forever. I cannot imagine someone selling that for like Esau would his birthright, because all of you have a birthright from the living God. It's yours. But you can sell it also just like Esau. You can just let it drift away when it's so easy to be pleasing to God. Be a decent person. As Isaac here is being, they're not going to war. They're trying their best to get along, making room, and maybe a little more than some of us would, happily. Verse 23, to continue. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. There's the well of the oath again, back to gate 1, 24. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not. For I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Because he was so loyal. Well, why was Abraham so great? Verse 5, have you forgotten it already? 5 miles there that he followed conditions of Almighty God to receive a blessing. 5, of course, is grace, and grace will bring you blessings. God loves his children. You know, it really pleases our Father to be able to bless someone. But Father will never bless someone until you deserve it. There's always a payday with him, but you do the work first. You do the serving first. Then come the blessings. 25. And he builded an altar there. That's good. And he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And so it is. Seemed like they were blessed that they found the natural resources that God provided even in this land. 26. And then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. I think it probably would be well if you knew what these names meant, that he's going here to try to make a pact. What does Ahuzzath mean? It means possessions. And kind of like whose possessions, okay? That being his name. And Phicol means strong. So he took along some horsepower with him here, okay? Names meant something. Why? Because they fit the person, usually. 27. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing you hate me and have sent me away from you? Why are you coming here? What is it? What do you want? That's basically it. 28. And they said, we saw certainly, of a certainty, that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Now, this would be intelligent on their part, because it is good to befriend someone that is blessed of God. Because you're going to learn something. And those blessings, if you pay attention, can also be extended. And verse 29, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, we haven't gone to war, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. This could be questioned, but good enough. They did not, no one's died because of it. But they certainly didn't send them away in peace. I mean, they contended and hated at those wells after they sweat and dug through rock and what have you, digging wells. Then they come along and try to take it back, and rather than fighting or going to war, they give way and move further away until finally they're far enough out that their herdsmen have no part with them. They're still blessed. So it could be. But it is true they had not gone to war. And they very well could have. Verse 30. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. He's going to buy it. 31. And they rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And here they were. It was fair. And they took an oath, made a pledge, made a covenant, and an agreement. And that's always good if they mean it and if they'll hold to it. Verse 32, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we found water. God's going to bless them. This is the agreement. It kind of marks God's blessings on that. 33, and he called it Sebath, which is in the Hebrew tongue, oath. Okay. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba. That's the well of the oath unto this day. That's where Abimelech and the others came. The possession and the strong, his military. They made the agreement, and God blessed it by giving them a well again in another place. And Beersheba is opened up again, and everything is lovely. 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now, Esau's blowing it here. He's already cut himself out of the genealogy. He's married two Hittite women, not one of our own kind. And it's not going to be well with him. And is it not strange, the daughter of the well one, a water well, okay? But they were both Hittites. So Esau is kind of barking up the wrong tree and standing in the wrong place, coming out the gate. Why? Because Christ is not going to come through a bunch of Hittites. It's not going to happen. Verse 35 to complete the chapter. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. I mean, it broke their hearts that here they that he would marry these Hittite women. Chapter 27, this is a chapter where we have much prophecy that comes to pass. You can remember back in chapter 25 when Esau and Jacob were in the womb of Rebekah. They warred. It wasn't just a little thump or a kick. They fought even in the womb. And I can tell you something else. They no doubt fought in the first earth age. Why? Well, there's a great difference in the two. One cared about his heritage, the other could care less. As a matter of fact, Esau sold his. And now in marrying two Hittite women, he's done worse than that. He broke the heart of his parents and just annihilated himself as far as being in the seed line for the coming Messiah. I think, and it might do you well to know, God has already intervened. For what did he tell Rebekah concerning these two children that were fighting in her womb? He's already made the announcement. The younger will be the lead one. The elder will serve the younger. He's already said who's going to be blessed. That was God's mind. Why? Because God hated Esau. He hated him because Esau could care less about any of the things mentioned back in the fifth verse of that last chapter. He didn't give two hoots about our father, our heavenly father, or even his own father, other than trying to have things his way. So here we go. Two superpowers of the end times. You might as well say the great United States of America and Russia from these two that were in the womb of one woman. We'll document that as we go along. Chapter 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and he said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. Verse 2, and he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. I could be leaving you at any time. It could happen any day. Verse 3, Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Verse 4, And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. In other words, he loved Esau's hunting ability and the savory meat that Esau would bring. Verse 5, And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. Verse 6, And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, verse 7, Bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now, many people think that Rebekah did a covert act here, that she betrayed Isaac in assisting Jacob in lying about who he was. And you want to be real careful about that, because it was God who had already told Rebekah, the younger is the one that's going to be blessed, not the elder. So Rebekah is simply following God's command, which is this, that Christians sometimes have to do covert activity if it is part of God's plan. And you can read that back in chapter 25, verse 23. It's there. It was God's word, not Rebekah's. Okay, Rebekah is simply bringing forth what God would have her do. Verse 7, as she continues, Bring me venison and make me savory meat. She continues reporting what Isaac had said. That I may eat, bless thee before the Lord before my death. Verse 8, And now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Isaac continuing. 9, Go now to the flock. This Rebekah takes over. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats. Note, goats. And I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. I can handle that. I know just the way he likes it, says Rebekah. Verse 10, And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. You're supposed to be the one that has the blessing. And rightfully so. Why? Esau sold it. He sold his birthright to Jacob. He has no right trying to claim it as he is. Verse 11, And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. He's all hairy, and my flesh is smooth. Verse 12, My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. And so he kind of shrinks, if you would, from detection, but not from the fraud. He didn't shrink from the fraud of pretending, but from being detected. 13, And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse. My son, only obey my voice and go fetch me then. She knew that this was God's plan, and she knew now that she could handle the situation, There was no infraction. Esau sold the birthright, and Jacob's going to claim it. Verse 14. A little covert action so many times is excellent. Okay. I know that may upset some people, but it's God's way, which makes it very plain, very clear. 14. And he went and he fetched and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. She knew just what pleased the old boy. 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. These are the clothes of a firstborn. And they are different, and they are blessed. And naturally, the firstborn, it has his rank and so forth, and his position. She's put it, Esau's clothing on Jacob. 16. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon the hands and upon the smooth of his neck, making that touch. Okay. Verse 17. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Going to take place now. 18. And he came unto his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Question. 19. And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Now, this is not entirely a lie, because the birthright was sold and rightfully belongs to Jacob. I'll say it in a different way. Esau's birthright belongs to Jacob. And it is his to claim. Rightfully so in the eyes of God, and also declared to God by God while they were still in their mother's womb. Verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." And truly he had. It was just that way, through none other than Rebekah herself. 21. And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." He is sharp and he's suspicious. He can tell by the voice. Something not quite square or level here. 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." In other words, that old goat hair, I mean, he could feel that, and sure enough, it's Esau. But it hadn't fooled old Jacob a whole lot, because he could tell by the voice it was Jacob. Verse 23. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. There it goes. Jacob received the blessings of his father, but most of all, he received the blessings of Almighty God. Verse 24. And he said, "Art thou my very son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Now, here we're in this covert situation, but he owns Esau's birthright. Okay, no end of story. Verse 25. And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee." And he brought it near to him. He did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, "Come near now, and kiss me, my son." 27. And he came near, and he kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, the clothing of the firstborn, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed." And so it is, the first fruits. And this, though we have God's own plan coming forth, for it was God himself who declared which would be blessed. And you know, we read it in Romans chapter 9 and Malachi chapter 1. Even while they were in their mother Rebekah's womb, God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. So it's no wonder that God chose Jacob to receive the blessing, and so it is. And next verse, please. Verse 28. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And so it is, the nation that Jacob would inherit ultimately, it would be exactly that. It would be a nation that would outproduce itself in corn and many other things, that we wouldn't even have storage to put it after harvest time. It lies out in streets and heaps and piles until room can be made. If you've ever driven through the countrysides in the farming areas, you see it. Even to this day, I'm speaking of the United States of America. Superpower of superpowers, not by accident, but by the plan of the living God. Verse 29. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. God bless America. God blesses the house of Israel. God blesses the house of Judah. They are separate, but here we're speaking of the house of Israel and the blessing that it would come. Esau's about to come back and find out he blew it. You don't want to miss that, because his land is also identified, and you'll understand. Esau will not ask God for a blessing. He will ask his own father. He will not mention the name of God. And the people that serve him, such as communistic nations, they don't like to talk about God either. They like to drive God out from their midst, they and the socialist, away from the blessings of God. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We don't judge people. We have one judge. It's our Father. He knows exactly how to judge. But you do have the right to spiritually discern what is correct and what is not. And usually on your first opinion, your first feeling, intuitively, you can tell whether it's of God, whether it's right, or whether it's wrong. You know that. That's a gift from God. And it's called spiritual discernment. So don't ever be afraid to use that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Why? You're his child. He loves you. He may not love what you do, but he does love you. return that love and be blessed. Remember that fifth verse of that 26th chapter? It's so precious, the five things that God would have you remember that Abraham accomplished. You know, we're not perfect and don't claim to be, but you can try. And God considers that perfect when you really do your best. Father, around the globe we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to get right into it here. We've got Chip from South Carolina. Pastor Murray, I've been watching your program 2 or 3 years now, and you have helped me fill in the gaps that I couldn't understand due to the way I had always been taught. The churches I've always attended know that the Antichrist comes first, but they teach that we will be raptured. They use Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 a lot. Could you explain? I know about what it says in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians about the return of Christ, and it says Christ doesn't come until after the Antichrist comes. But what about this verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10? Don't let them snow you. What does it say? It says, because you have kept my word. It's talking to the Church of Philadelphia, which has the key of David that unlocks doors and no one can close, and opens doors no one can open. That means the truth. And that you know those who claim to be of our brother Judah and are nothing but Kenites from Satan's own camp. And it said, you keep that truth, and because you keep it, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Now, what is the hour of temptation that you're going to escape from? It's from Revelation chapter 17, Satan's 1 hour of temptation of trying to tempt the world into thinking he is Christ. Well, how do you escape the temptation? Surely you don't find Satan tempting when you know the truth. You've already escaped it. You find him to be an abomination, the way he does our people, the way he handles the children of God. You escape the hour of temptation by knowing who Satan is, trying to set himself up as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not tempting. We find him to be an abomination. And as we did in the first earth age, we will fight against him in this one. That's how you escape the hour of temptation, is by aligning yourself with Almighty God and fulfilling the prophecies given in Mark chapter 13. Linda from California, I've been studying with you 10 years and there are still something I hope you can clarify for me. When the word speaks of the dead in Christ, does that always refer to believers only? Well, those that are asleep or dead in Christ that overcame, that took part in the first resurrection, they are believers. But at the same time, who do you think it is on the other side of the gulf in paradise? The unbelievers are there also. By Luke chapter 16, Christ taught it so that you could not miss. He said, there was an old boy here that was Lazarus, rather. Eleazar is the equivalent of his name, Lazarus, in the Hebrew. He was poor. And here was a rich man. I mean, he had it all. But he was no good. He was a no good louse. Well, where did they both end up? They both ended up in paradise. But Lazarus, in the bosom of Abraham, he overcame in the first resurrection. The louse is in paradise awaiting judgment. No one can go to hell until after the great white throne judgment. And he's in holding there on the opposite side of paradise. You can read of that gulf that is in between in Luke 16. No one can cross that. And there he is until the millennium, and we'll see what happens then. But there you have it, okay? They're all there. The dead in Christ take part in the first resurrection. Maybe, just maybe, the others will in the second resurrection, which happens not until the end of the millennium. Billy from Alabama. My dad passed away, and he had a will made out that when our mother passed away, that all they owned, the home, place, property, would be split three ways between my brother, my sister, and myself. After my dad passed away, my sister persuaded my mother to tear up his will and make a new will, leaving everything to her, and she did. My brother and I got nothing, but did my sister have the right to go against my dad's wishes doing this? Well, will she regret it? Well, I would hope so. You know, you have not knowing the situation, but there in Alabama, if your mother was already not really capable of changing that will, by that I mean if she was not in totally her own right mind, if she was under medication or something else, you have a right to question that if you so choose. In other words, when your sister did this, if she did it deviously, that's not Christian. Doesn't hurt you to even take a non-Christian to court. So you might think about it, but have your proof set. Otherwise, who knows, maybe it's better. She's always claimed to be a Christian. Well, it doesn't seem like she, not knowing the case, but I can only say that. May God be the judge. Floyd from Alabama. I am 75 years of age and have been in and out of scores of churches for over the last 70 years without learning anything about the Bible. In September of 2010, I found you on TV and thank God every day for you and your teaching. Today I am thanking you and your staff. Well, thank you. We appreciate that. God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, is the way to go. My question, how long should I watch, seeing I feel guilty if I don't watch all day, 5 days a week? Well, there are some stations we're on for 15, 13, 14, 15 hours. So it's according to your appetite. You just certainly don't have to watch every minute, and you'll be in good standing. Father knows what we're capable of. And as I stated, everybody's got a different appetite. And when you cease retaining it, then don't make it boring to yourself, but enjoy what you do. Good to have you with us. Bill from North Carolina. Semper Fi, I'm 20-year Marine and have enjoyed hearing the word for many years now. Thank you. Well, Semper Fi, right back. My question may be a simple one, and I wonder if there is a deeper meaning to it. The first will be last, and the last will be first. Well, there is kind of a deeper meaning. The first were chosen, as it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundations of this earth age. They were chosen first because they stood against Satan at the rebellion. But they are in the last generation now because they are God's elect that will stand against Satan again. Why? God knows He can trust them. Good old Semper Fi. Always faithful. He knows they're going to be there, that he can count on them, and so it is. The first were chosen first, but they live in the last generation of this earth age, the generation of the fig tree. Dr. Arnold Murray, for this is Nathan, 6 years old, from Georgia, I believe it is. My question is, a lot of things are going wrong. What do I do? Should I follow my heart and trust God? I know at 6 years old, things can sure mess up sometimes, and it can seem like a bad day with things going wrong. Just take a deep breath and know that your parents usually have everything pretty well best in mind for you because they want you to grow up to be a strong, intelligent, sharp young man. And you're going to be already because you're going to trust God. And so you know what is right intuitively. So always do what's right. Thanks for letting me sharing that with me. Michael from North Carolina. Blessings from our Lord. Thank you. We can always use that. My question is, when Satan comes to this earth in an attempt to trick God's people, might he use God's own word in a twisted interpretation to attempt to trick people to volunteer to join his forces? Of course he will. You know, this is the only reason Christ went into the wilderness for a time of temptation, to show us how to do it. You can read of it in Matthew chapter 4. What did Satan use to tempt Christ? He used Scripture. Satan is more familiar with God's Word than a lot of Christians are. And when you read Matthew chapter 4, you can realize that. There's just one problem. When you check out the Scripture he used, he always did his little tweaking and twisted it about 90 degrees right at the end, which made it false. And I wonder how many Christians can catch that, to really know it. So, yeah, he will use Scripture. He's coming as Christ. That's why they call him instead of Christ or Antichrist. Corinthia from Arizona. And this is from... but from a child. Why did God destroy the dinosaurs in the first earth age? Well, Cynthia, it's real simple. He had to destroy the whole earth age because Satan had really messed it up. A third of God's children had followed Satan, as it is written in Revelation chapter 12. And God had a choice. He could destroy a third of his children, which he didn't want to do, or he could destroy that whole earth age and give each of us, born innocent, a babe from our mother's womb to decide whether we would follow God or Satan. That's why he did it. And God loves his animals, and he gave us animals again, and he will give us animals even in the eternity. Thank you for asking. Chip from Tennessee, I notice you acknowledge a metal flying machine in Ezekiel. Why would an all-powerful universe creator need a machine to put around in? Because he had his altar with him. The altar of God was right there with him. Mode of transportation, it'll be used again. And I think Ezekiel did an outstanding job of explaining it. It wasn't that he only needed it. He had a whole group of people with him. And they needed it too. J.E. from West Virginia. I have two questions. Can I be baptized by someone who believes in the rapture theory? That would be simply a private choice of yours. It has to. The person that does the baptizing has nothing to do with it, really, as long as they're Christian. It should be a Christian. But it's between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that you are publicly saying, I know that he went into the tomb that's under the water, and that he arose, that he came out of the water as you would, and that you make that public, knowing he lives and I live in him. So that would be a choice of yours. It would be. And where in the Bible can I find verses regarding those who need help in the spirit world? I think what you're talking about is the millennium, when one that has taken part in the first resurrection. In the book of Ezekiel, from chapter 40 to the end, it all has to do with the millennium age, when we're all in spiritual bodies. And if you have a mother, brother, sister, father, or so forth, a relative that needs your help, if you are one of God's elect, you can go help them. And you'll find that in Ezekiel chapter 44, beginning with verse 20 through about 25. Tina from Georgia. I have... I've been saved in a church, but I have talked to our Lord Jesus Christ and told him that I do accept him as my Lord. I have not been to church. I'm sorry. I have not been to saved in a church, but I have talked to our Lord Jesus Christ and told him that I do accept him as my Lord and Savior. And I asked him if he would come into my life and save me. I asked if he would lead me, direct me, and give me knowledge and wisdom. I feel that he has. Is this acceptable by God? Of course it is. My son is 10 years old. He watches you with me sometimes, and he loves the Lord and talks to him. He also has not been saved in a church. May I say, when you're listening and studying God's Word with us, we are a church, and you're in church, and he's in church, and God loves both of you. You're not doing wrong by telling him that. You're doing just fine. And keep him in the Word, and he will not depart from it for a long period of time anyway. Sherry from Pennsylvania. I've been divorced twice and married three times. I know now that this is not right with God. I just wasn't happy, nor did I know what I wanted. I realize now that others cannot make me happy, and that through the Lord and my faith, that is what life is about, and to enjoy what the Lord provides. My daughter studies the Bible, and she told me that because of my divorces and marriage, that the Bible says I will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. I replied that Jesus died to forgive our sins, and through his grace, I will be forgiven. I also said that David sinned, but Jesus forgave him. You are absolutely correct. When Jesus was walking, he went to a well one day. It was the well of Jacob, the one we're studying about today. And there was a woman there at that well. And she wasn't even an Israelite. And she drew water, and he told her, he said, if you'll give me of the living water, I will give you water that you'll never have to thirst again. And he was talking about Christ being the living water. And she pretty soon perceived that he was of God. And he asked her, he said, where is your husband? And she says, I don't have one. He said, you're speaking rightfully, because you've divorced four or five, and you're not even married to the old boy you're living with. And then Christ used her to convert a whole city, blessed her. You see, anyone that tries to tell you that divorce is the unpardonable sin is ignorant of God's word. Absolutely ignorant. The unpardonable sin has nothing to do with adultery or divorce. That is not to say that it's pleasant or that it's not a sin. But praise God, he died on the cross, that when you repent, even if it was your fault, to give you a clean new start, and mean it. And you can't con him, you got to mean it. He's going to forgive you, and naturally you can walk right into heaven, because he rent the veil from the Holy of Holies. You not only go to heaven, you can walk right into the Holy of Holies and show your love for him. Melinda from California. Could a Mamzar be one of the elect? A Mamzar can be a king and a queen of their own people, okay, which is a elect, absolutely. Whomsoever will love the Lord Jesus Christ has the hand of God upon them and is a leader of their people. Dee Dee from South Carolina. I was raised in church and on the Bible, but I did not really understand and was biblically ignorant. I have backslid very badly, and I just want to know if I can ever be forgiven. Of course you can. We've been speaking about it here. That's why Christ died on the cross. He was perfect, but he died so that by going under his blood, that is to say, asking him for forgiveness, he can erase it. You see, he controls the book of life. That's where your real church letter is at. It's in heaven. and he controls it. It's what's written there about you. And when you truly repent and ask his forgiveness, he erases those sins right out of the book of life, right by your name. And he doesn't want to hear about it again. It's why? Because it's gone. And if you bring it back up again, you're kind of questioning him as to whether he's able. He is. Trust me. When he forgives you, that's it. It's over. Don't ever bring it up again. Don't forget, because that is your way of causing it not to ever happen again. But you are forgiven. Richard from Oregon. In Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. What does us and our man mean? Well, where did you come from? Well, I came from God. Well, he was talking about you. You're made just to look just about like you did then. And so it was that the word is Elohim in the Hebrew, and it means God and his children. Okay, it's all of us. And that's the way we look. That's the way we are. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for that. It's his letter sent to you personally. Makes his day. And when you make his, he's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Or a computer.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.